Have your Bibles. We'll continue a little bit with where I preach this morning, but I'm going to take the opportunity to look a little bit of Proverbs with this too, because it's tied in with the message, and you'll understand a little bit later. But Proverbs chapter number 4, and then I'll ask you to turn back to Exodus 16. We'll go to Numbers chapter 11, and but we'll start. Proverbs chapter number 4, verse 23. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Many of you know this. Probably your parents made you write it down, quote it, and have used it in devotions. And certainly it's one we need to remember even if we get older, and even more so. Proverbs 4 and verse 23. The Bible says this: keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That's a simple statement, but the writer encourages us to keep, to guard, protect our heart, and do it diligently. We need to take serious attention to this, for out of it are the issues, the things that will confront us in life. So, with the reading of the Word of God, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the Bible. We're thankful for its instruction, and I pray tonight that we would see the importance of attitude and the importance of guarding our heart. I pray that you would help us to honor you in your word tonight, but most importantly, we're not here that someone will be impressed by an outline or my speaking ability, but we are here tonight to hear from heaven. We're here to hear your word, and that you might speak to us to help us to be better Christians, servants, be better people in the lives that we live. And God, help us to have an eternal perspective on things, that we are thankful and not resentful. I thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. And that's what I want to preach on tonight: resentful or grateful. When we look back in the book of Exodus, chapter number 16, as I preach this morning about the manna from heaven, some things happened. There was a serious problem that they had. They were in the desert. Desert, difficult place to be in, in the wilderness. It was a dangerous place. It was a place that would test people, test their strength and their merit. It was a confusing place, because it was here God had led his people, and that really didn't make sense. Has God ever done anything in your life where you look back and said, it didn't make any sense for me to be going through this or to be here? And that's exactly what they were experiencing in the wilderness. The desert was difficult because it was a breeding ground for discontentment. When people get to a place in their life and they don't understand what God is doing, and rather than focusing and trusting in the Lord, they often get discontent, and they begin to grumble, they begin to complain, and so they didn't have the information that God had. They didn't understand his purpose, but God wanted him to trust him. You know, it's more important to trust God than to understand God. You know that? And so that's a good lesson in that. God delivered them. We've seen that in verses 8, in verses 13 through 15. He provided a supernatural bread from heaven. It was, and you say, how was it supernatural? I'll tell you how it's supernatural, because it never happened before. It was there in the morning when the dew come down with the dew, and it melted away and it was gone. And it was there every day except for the Sabbath. That's out of the natural. Now, if that was something, a normal occurrence that happened every day, it's one thing. But it broke a cycle, and God wanted them to understand, this is my hand. This is a supernatural act, and what I'm doing for you is by my supernatural power. And they were able to partake in that. It was supernatural. It was special. And that, as you read, it would completely satisfy everybody's needs if they would just go gather it. And they would do it daily. It was satisfying. The Bible tells us the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. So if you had a sweet tooth, I imagine it was quite wonderful. But apparently it had strength in it, because when we read about these people that come up, you find they didn't lose strength. They didn't get old. Their strength just kept carrying it on, especially for the ones that carried on into the promised land. It was a saving bread because they were in an urgent situation. If God hadn't provided that bread, they would have died. They would have died. So it is a saving bread. Without it, everyone would have purchased. And we know that is a picture of Christ. Now, if we look back in John chapter 6, just as a way of reminder, John chapter number 6, and see what Jesus said here. John chapter number 6, look at verse number 30. They asked him, said, they said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, Jesus, in verse 32, is going to instruct them on some things. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. Notice, it didn't come from heaven. But my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth his life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus says to them, listen, they can't get any clearer than this. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never die. But I said unto you that you also have seen me, and believe not. You see that? He tells them, I am the bread, for I am come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. He makes it very clear that he is the bread that come down from heaven. Now, as I said, this bread in here in Exodus, in Numbers, is a picture of Christ. It comes down from heaven, just like Jesus did at his birth. He came from heaven. It was simple. In Isaiah 53, it says that there was nothing special in the appearance of Jesus Christ, what it teaches us. There was nothing that you would see him, and there wasn't no heavenly glow about Jesus Christ. And as I heard Vaughty Bachman say, that he wasn't a shampoo model either. Okay? Some of you will figure that out later. There was nothing special about the features. He was very simple. He was a man. He was the God-man. If he was sitting amongst the crowd, you wouldn't have just immediately recognized that that is Jesus. He was very ordinary. And this bread that come down from heaven was very simple. But may I say to you, in appearance, but there was so much more than just the outward appearance. It was small, speaks of his humility. And Christ thought it not strange to humble himself, the Bible tells us in the book of Philippians. He didn't think it strange that he was equal with God either, but he did humble himself, that he could come and be made in the likeness and the fashion of men, that he might be our intercessor, be the one to stand for us between God and his judgment upon our sin. So we find that, no, that it was white, speaks of purity, speaks of the sinless Lamb of God. It was round. As I said this morning, we look at a wedding band. We often say in the wedding, this represents eternity, or a marriage is to be forever. And so we find that it was crushed to be made into bread. That spoke of the sufferings of Christ. It provided the needs of sinners. Now, when this bread come down, these people were sinners. I got news for you. You're sinners too. Two types of sinners in this world. Sinners that saved, sinners that's lost. Two types. Now, but it also amazingly provides for the nourishment of the saints as well. But you see, this bread, it was undeserved. They didn't do anything to work for it. They didn't deserve it. If you read their attitudes, they certainly didn't. It was an urgent need, just like salvation is an urgent need. And it's universal in its application to everyone who would partake of it. It was free. It was for all of them there. Now, there was a sinful development, and that's what I want you to see. Numbers chapter 11. Turn to Numbers chapter 11. Some people said this is nearly 2 years later. Moses has provided, God has provided this bread from heaven. There's a picture of the Savior. In Numbers chapter 11, you'll find the people complaining. God brought judgment on them. That didn't scare them off. In verse 4, it says, "And the mixed multitude that was among them, some left that were not truly Jews, left with them out of Egypt for fear of their God." But the Bible says, "And the mixed multitude was among them, fell a-lusting." What was they lusting for? "And the children of Israel wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat?" What I believe happened is they began to complain. And when they began to complain, they were lusting after the things of Egypt. They said, "We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes." Man, you'll find that Moses is so fed up with these people at this point. Now, when you read in Exodus 16, God thought about just wiping them off the face of the earth. And you'll find here, when we find that when they didn't go into Kadesh Barnea, God thought about wiping them off the face of the earth. Yes, it was. But here Moses begins to complain. And you listen to Moses' complaint, you have to laugh a little bit in verse 11. "Moses said unto the Lord, Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? Wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight? Are you mad at me, God? What's the deal? That thou layest the burden of all this people upon me. Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them? That thou shouldest say unto me, Carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth a sucking child." I don't know, but I find that comical. Amen. Don't you think Moses probably said that to him at times? I do. Just know he was the meekest man, but he was a powerful man. And he says, "Listen, I'm going to have to carry them like a baby all the way in to the land you swear to our fathers." And so he was aggravated. Why was this? I'll tell you why. Because after 2 years, a mixed multitude started complaining. I've said it before. All it takes is one dog to start barking in the subdivision, and you'll have 15 dogs barking. Because they want to keep up, right? One barks over here, the other one hears it. I'm always barking at it. Burr! Next one, burr! And that, before you know it, you go outside and you're fussing at your dogs, right? I mean, it's crazy. I don't get it. That's just how they work. But you know what? That's what murmuring does. Somebody starts to complain. Somebody next to them starts to complain. And then the one over here starts to complain. That's the way it goes. We better be careful as Christians about what we complain, because we affect other people around us. And so, well, we see not only that, they misunderstood. Why did this develop? What happened here? I'll tell you what happened. They misunderstood what God was doing. They didn't understand the gift. Listen, this was bread come from heaven to save them, to sustain them. This bread was supernatural. They were experiencing the supernatural working of God every single day, and yet they're longing for the things of this world, the things of their former life. That's what they're longing for. Now, the reason they didn't value this gift is because, you see, God is supernaturally and sufficiently and sequentially, or every day, providing for His people. He has delivered them. He has made a covenant with them. He has made promises to them about a land that they would possess, flowing with milk and honey, that He would bless them there. But you see, what happened was they allowed their hearts to be affected. That's why it says in Proverbs 2 that we are to guard our hearts. It warns us. Remember that. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. See, what happened was the desert got to them. Difficulty got to them. And they weren't diligent to keep their heart. Let me tell you something. I don't care how much you love the Lord and all, you may have seen God work in your life many, many times. But when you go through difficulty, you go through adversity in life, the easiest thing to do is to forget to be diligent to guard your heart. And when you don't guard your heart, the things you experience in the wilderness, the things you experience in the difficult times, the temptations, the trials, the spiritual battles, they will weigh you down. And if you're not diligent to protect your heart, you will turn bitter. Pretty simple. You see, they were there and they should have viewed this as a blessing from God. They should have seen this, man, God's work. But you know what happened? They got resentful. God, is this it? Why, God? Why? And you know what? They started listening to other people complaining around them, and it influenced them. Now, let me just tell you something. When your faith is tested, there's one or two things that's generally going to happen. You're going to fall one or two ways. You're either going to be grateful or you're going to be resentful. When your faith is tested, you'll either be grateful, you'll be resentful. It goes one or the other directions. Rarely do I ever see it in between. It breaks hard one way or breaks hard the other way. Let me just say, for instance, listen, your faith is tested. I tell you what will happen. You may be strengthened. If you walk with the Lord, you guard your heart, your faith will be strengthened. When your faith is tested and you guard your heart, you'll have a courageous heart. When your faith is tested and you're guarding your heart, you'll learn to bring discipline in your life to seek out the manna every single day. When your faith is tested, you know what you do? If you look at it, you'll have the right perspective. You'll say, God's still yet in control. When your faith is tested, you'll have confidence in God. God's not going to fail me. He has never failed me before. He's not going to fail me now. If you guard your heart. If you guard your heart and your faith is tested, I tell you what happened. You'll have a deeper resolve to keep serving God regardless how difficult, how dark, and how aggressive the world comes at you, how much you struggle. You'll still yet have a deep resolve. I'm going to serve God. When you go through the desert, if you'll keep guarding your heart, you'll have a deeper understanding of who God is. And when your faith is tested and you guard your heart, you'll be patient. But let me tell you what happens when you don't guard your heart. You will weaken. Not only will you weaken, you'll get frustrated. When you're not guarding your heart, you'll get bitter. You'll be listening to the angry voices around and the dissenting voices. When your heart's not guarded, you'll become resentful even of what God has done. You may not understand it, so you get angry with it. You get confused. You become more self-reliant rather than dependent upon God. You say, I'll just take care of it myself. And you'll become impatient with anything that God is doing in your life. I'm asking you, you see, their problem was instead of growing grateful in the desert, they become resentful. Now the key is two verses tonight. And I done read one of them to you. Look back at Proverbs 4:23. It says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I want you to see another one. Jeremiah. Turn to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Now, he tells us in Proverbs to keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. But in Jeremiah 17, he says, the heart is deceitful. Your heart, my heart, your children's heart is deceitful. People say, follow your heart. Don't follow your heart. You lead your heart. The heart is deceitful, the Bible says, above all things. And notice this, desperately wicked, who can know it? That's why in Proverbs he says to guard your heart. Keep it with all diligence. Protect it. Out of it are the issues of life. You know what happened to Abraham one day? He lost faith in God when trouble came in the land. And he took Lot down into Egypt. When they come out, Lot could never get Egypt out of himself. When they had to separate and go separate ways, Abraham said, you choose your land, and I'll go whatever is left over. I'll let God choose for me. You choose. You know what he chose? He chose all the well-watered land that was pointed in the direction of Sodom. Why did he want that? Because you read the Bible, in Genesis 13 and 10, it reminded him of the land of Egypt. Egypt's the top of the world. You see him looking toward Sodom, because it reminded him of Egypt. You'll find that he pitched his tent towards Sodom. He's leaning towards Sodom. You read over the scriptures, eventually he lives in Sodom. And while he's living in Sodom, God says, that place is wicked. I'm going to send judgment. And Abraham begs God down, if you find 10 righteous, will you spare the city? And finally God says yes. And so he goes into the city, and Lot and his family. And while he's living there, they weren't 10 righteous. And God had to drag Abraham and his family out because they lingered there all night. They didn't want to leave. And you know what happened? Lot lost everything in Sodom. Fire and brimstone started falling. His wife turned around, turned to a pillar of salt. When he got in the cave that night, his daughter said, "There's not a man left in the world." And they got their dad drunk, and one slept with their father one night. And then the next night they got him drunk, and another one slept with their father. Both of them were pregnant by the father. That's how ugly that story is. Let me tell you why. What happened? Let me tell you what happened. Lot was not diligent to guard his heart. And the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? I want to tell you what. He said, give all diligence to protect, to keep your heart. Lot didn't do it. And it was Lot's downfall. I can give you another incident. You know why Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery? Pitched him in a pit. And when the traders come by, sold him. I'll tell you what happened was they were so bitter over their father's favoritism toward Joseph. You want me to tell you why they got bitter? Because they didn't understand perspective. They didn't understand what God was doing. And you see, when you do that, when you don't guard your heart and you start thinking, well, this ain't fair. This ain't just. You know what happens? You get bitter. They sold their brother as a slave and went back and told their dad he got killed by a wild animal. And you'll find that later on when they stood before Joseph and didn't know it was him, and they thought, this judgment's come upon us because we saw the anguish of his soul as they took him away and we did nothing. They knew it was there. And you know what it come from? Their heart. Let me tell you another man. I can give you dozens tonight and I'll not do it, but look at this one. Here's a big one. You know, God chose King Saul to be king over Israel. First king in Israel. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 15. I want you to see this. 1 Samuel 15. And Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else. God had been with Saul, and God had used Saul to win many battles, but Saul got to thinking he was something. You know why Saul got lifted up? He didn't guard his heart. Now, look here. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 15, verse 1, Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over the people of Israel. Now therefore hearken." He says, listen. That's what I'm start telling my boys. Hearken, boys. Right? Eli shaking his head. No, he don't want to hear me. Hearken. Hearken unto me. I like that, okay? But he says, listen. Listen, hearken unto me. And then to the voice of the words of the Lord. Here's what God told me. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how that he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have. Spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." God's pretty clear on that. Does anybody live? No. Kill them all. That's God's order. People want to argue about the righteousness of God. You take that up with God, the one that's completely righteous. Not me. And Saul gathered the people together and he took them. So we find this, the orders that he got. But you know what he did once he got there? Yeah, Saul smote them. Look in verse 7. Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah. Thou comest to Shur, that's over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good. He would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile, everything that refused, they destroyed utterly. Guess what happened? God spoke to Samuel. He said, "You're going to have to go talk to Saul." He said, "It repenteth me that I've set him up to be king." So the Bible says that Samuel rose up early to meet Samuel. Get this right. Samuel rose up early to go meet Saul. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul sees him in verse 13. Notice what he says. And let me tell you something about your heart. Your heart is deceitful. Your heart will convince you that you have not sinned if you don't guard it. Your heart will convince you you're in the right. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, "Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." No. Samuel says, you perform the commandment of the Lord, I hear the bleating of these sheep behind me. What's that? What's that? I hear oxen lowing. What's that? Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen. Now notice this, he tries to be religious about it. Trying to justify himself to make sacrifice to the Lord God. And the rest we utterly destroyed. Samuel said to Saul, stay. And I'm going to tell you what the Lord has said to me. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee to be king over Israel, and the Lord God sent thee on a journey, says, go destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? He said, when you was small in God's eyes, God elevated you. You want me to tell you what happened? He didn't keep his heart with all diligence. And he got lifted up in pride, and he wanted to rebel against the plan of God in his life. The Bible says that Saul again, in verse 20, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. He doubled down on it. And have gone the way which the Lord has sent me, and brought Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and have utterly destroyed all the Amalekites. But the people took spoil. Now he wants to blame the people, but he's still yet arguing that he's done what he's supposed to do. But we did this to bring sacrifice to the Lord God in Gilgal. But God says this, and everybody learn this. Even young people, you really need to learn this. And adults, we need to learn this. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as obeying the voice of the Lord. You see, if your heart is right, you'll trust him when it doesn't make sense. You'll trust him, you'll obey him, even when you think you have better logic and you have better reasoning. And he says, he said, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And you say, Brother Grant, what are you saying? When he was little in his own sight, his heart was not lifted up with pride. But when he got to thinking he was something, when he did not guard his heart, he began to think he was something special and he could do things his own way. But the Bible tells us again, when we look, to keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The heart is deceitful above all things. Why do you keep it? I'll tell you why. Because you don't allow your heart to guide you. You guide your heart. But your heart will influence your decisions. And you say, so what are you saying? I'm going to give you some things in application. When you look back in the book of Numbers, they begin to grumble. They begin to complain. Why was this? Why did they complain? So I'll tell you, it's pretty simple. They have grown resentful instead of grateful. And the reason they did was because they didn't understand what God was doing. They did not guard their hearts. God was doing something miraculous in front of them. Now, I want to say to you, number one, I'll be quick, so pay attention to this. Number one, if your heart grows hard, you know what it's going to do? It will desperately want to be independent of God. That's why we're to guard it. Because when we are not enjoying the supernatural things God is doing and finding our sufficiency in Christ, and finding our sustenance in Him and the things of God, our heart has a tendency to grow hard. And when it grows hard, we want to do things our own way, just like Saul did. Just like Lot did. I don't need God. I'd rather do it my own way. Guard your heart. Let me say, secondly, is this. A hardened heart does not value the supernatural working of God in your life. These people said, what? But now our soul is dried away. Why is it dried away? There's nothing at all besides this manna. Here's basically what I'm saying. There's nothing at all about church and religion besides this Jesus. In essence, when people walk away and they don't get enough from church, they don't get enough from the Bible, and they don't get enough from preaching, it's easy to blame the preachers, it ain't easy to blame somebody else. But I'll tell you what it is. You've not been getting the manna yourself. You've not been getting it yourself. You can blame him all you want to. But the problem is you didn't guard your heart and your heart got hardened. And you become resentful rather than grateful for what God's given. And by the way, This was a supernatural working of God they were seeing every day. Every day they saw a miracle. Every day. Now we attribute a lot of things to be a miracle. If somebody has a baby, it was a miracle. I know what you mean. Babies are sweet and babies are awesome, but people have babies every day. Right? I've seen some dumb people have babies. Maybe that was a miracle. I don't know. It's really not a miracle. It might be the providential hand of God being a part of it. Thank God for that. But it's not a miracle. You go down the road and you barely avoid a crash. It's not a miracle. It's not a miracle. You go to the hospital and have to do surgery. We say, oh, God spared us and God gave us grace and you live, but it's not a miracle. A miracle is something supernatural that defies laws of science and physics. And man, I want to tell you, it comes from heaven. You can't explain it. And you say, Brother Grant, so what are you saying? I can't sit here and tell you I've ever seen a miracle. But these people saw a miracle every day and they didn't appreciate it. I may not see a miracle, but I see the supernatural hand of God almost every single day. I see a miracle, but I see God working every single day, every single week. And you know what often I want to do? I want to grumble and I want to complain. Man, I ought to be thankful for the bread that comes from heaven. Instead of grumbling and being resentful, I need to be grateful that God is still yet God. He's still on the throne, even in the desert. Let me thirdly tell you this. Must never be your guide. You must guide your heart. Why is that? Because your heart, your emotions will influence your actions, your attitudes, and your decisions. Now, we shouldn't allow it to guide, but it will influence. So what must we do? We must make sure that we guard it. The problem with these people, they had not guarded their heart and they grew bitter about what God was doing. They didn't understand it. They couldn't see the perspective. Saul, he didn't guard his heart and he thought he was something and he fell. I mean, you go all through the Bible, find person after person. Let me number four is this. The best way to guard your heart is to purposely value the things of God. I said every day they had to get up and get it, whether they felt like it or not, they better go gather the manna. Because they didn't, they weren't going to eat. And they had to do it by a certain time because the sun came up, it was gone. So they couldn't lay around in bed all day. They had to get up. They had to have some discipline in their life. May I say to you, if we want to see the blessing of God and the supernatural working of God, we better purposely value the things of God. I don't care if the clock goes forward an hour, get out of bed. Now we say, man, it's just so hard to get Sunday school. I'm sorry, I don't really feel sorry for anybody. Because you can get to work on time. And you can get the kids to school on time. You can get the kids to church on time. Amen. We make every excuse in the world. You know what it is? You don't value it. Man. Best way to guard your heart, you better purposely value and guard the things of God. They better be special to you. As the people of God, the church ought to be special. The Word of God, the brothers and sisters in Christ ought to be special. Prayer ought to be something that is special to us. We ought, the needs of others ought to be special to us. Let me tell you, and I'm done. A guarded heart is a grateful heart that values spiritual things. An unguarded heart is a resentful heart that values independence from God. Saul wanted to do things his way, independently. The people there wanted to do things their way. We're sick of this bread. Joseph's brothers, they didn't want to do it God's way. They wanted to be independent. You know what? Lot, I'm sick of Abraham's ways. My old uncle Abraham, I want to do it my way. I want to be independent. I'm going to tell you what, you better guard your heart. Father, thank you for the Word of God tonight. Thankful to be able to preach. And I pray this message has spoke and challenged us to be better servants and better Christians. And may from the seniors to the children that's here in this auditorium tonight be determined that we are going to guard our hearts, God, that we might be a people that's pleasing to you, a people that is thankful for your supernatural workings. Lord, we love you. I ask you bless this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all